Dan is going to be preaching for us this morning. And he came to me with a word about a month and a half, 2 months ago. And he came to me with one single word, a Hebrew word that he will define. He's a great Bible teacher and been in ministry for over 25 years. And he's on the board here. He's a board member. And him and Robin have been a part of the church almost from the very beginning. And we are blessed to have him and Robin, and blessed that he brings such experience and great wisdom, such a great part of the board. And he's just a good teacher. And we're excited for this one single word that he will break apart for us today, which then I am going to take and really take the whole month of January and go into some different thoughts of getting a new perspective. And we're excited about what will take place in 2014. So let me just pray. Father, I thank you for Pastor Dan. I thank you for the word that you have put on his heart. I thank you for this one single word, God, if we can understand this. Father, I think there is great freedom in this. And God, we trust you in this. And Father, I thank you for Dan and Robin and being such a part of this church and being a part of the board. Thank you for the wisdom that he brings to this place. Father, I ask right now that God, we would have an ear to hear from you. That God, you would speak directly into our lives today. God, that we leave this place not the same. We walk out of this place different from when we came in this place. Father, that you would speak to our hearts today. God, that we would have an eye to see exactly what you would have us see. God, that you would pinpoint this message directly into our hearts. Father, thank you for the word this morning. It will not return void. God, we walk out of this place charged up, trusting in you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think we have been with you from the very first service. Yeah.
First service in the living room, man. Come on.
Yeah. I know when you came and asked me about it, I told you we were getting ready to move. That didn't work. We're still here.
Yeah, Renee called that.
They're not moving. You're not
going. Did you say that's why we didn't move, huh?
Renee. Yeah.
See, we were wondering about that. Thanks for showing us that, Renee.
I'm happy to.
Yeah, there's times of the year when I wish we would have moved, but they're called winter.
When the Jets play the Bills.
Come on, don't start with the Jets. All right. Thank you so much for, this morning for the opportunity to share with you guys. Obviously, we're closing out 2013, getting ready to head into 2014. And, you know, there's nothing magical that happens December 31st into January 1st. It's just you flip the page on a calendar.
Right.
But, you know, really, it's a time that most of us just generally kind of reflect on the kind of year that we've had, what's gone on the previous year, kind of what we're looking forward to in the upcoming year, if we're looking forward to some things with excitement or some things with kind of anxiety or fear of the unknown, not sure how things are going to go. But, you know, regardless of what kind of situation we're in, it's a time really where we reflect. We make New Year's resolutions that sometimes last 2 or 3 days. We tend to make promises to ourselves that we're going to be different this year, we're going to try things differently. And my purpose this morning is not to kind of fill your heads with some new ideas of New Year's resolutions. That's not what I'm going to do. But what I would like to do is kind of put something into your heart, into your thinking, that maybe wouldn't be so much a New Year's resolution as just something that you're going to purpose in your heart to change the way that you're doing things. You know, I don't know. I've never had much success with New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you had, but hasn't happened in my camp so far. But there's a couple places we're going to go this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6 and Psalm 121. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6 first. And go ahead and put the first definition up there, the definition of perspective. Because regardless of what we're looking at, regardless of what kind of thing we're looking into the new year for, you know, whether we're talking about finances or family relationships, or you know, maybe you're planning a move this year, maybe you're planning a job change, maybe you don't have a job and you'd like to get a job. There's so many different categories that we fit in, so many different things that we look at in our lives, and with all of these things that we look at in our lives, there's a little thing called perspective. And if somebody were to ask you your perspective on the new year, or your perspective on where do you see yourself at the end of 2014, what we do, there's only a couple things by definition that you can base a perspective on. Perspective is being able to depict the state we are in based on our own ideas and given facts. We have ideas. We have, you know, every single one of us have, you know, there's some ideas kicking around in our head of things we'd like to do this year, or things we'd like to see get better. There's some things that we're, like I said, we're looking forward to with kind of an apprehension. There's some things that we're kind of excited about. But all of us have some ideas about what we kind of envision 2014 to be. So we have our ideas and we have given facts. And the thing about given facts is, you know, they say the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. You know, it's very easy to talk to somebody, and a lot of these examples I'm going to use this morning, I am by degree, by definition, I am I'm a bean counter kind of person. You know, numbers to me are very factual. Four is four, no matter how big or how small you write it. Four is worth four. Okay, so a lot of these examples I'll use this morning are really talking about finances. But you may be in a situation where, you know, you make X amount of dollars and every month you're going further in debt and you're still making a car payment and you're pumping money into the car and you got bills due and you got a leaky faucet and you got all this stuff going on, and it's awful easy to look and say, well, financial-wise, my perspective for 2014 finance-wise is not looking very good. I mean, I just don't have, based on the facts, based on what happened last year and the year before and things, I don't see things changing too much. I don't have a very positive perspective about the coming year. And it's not that perspectives in themselves are good or bad. You can have a couple people right smack dab in the middle of the same set of circumstances and have two totally different perspectives on those circumstances. Mm-hmm. You know, there's the old story about back in the days when there were shoe salesmen, about a shoe company that wanted to increase their shoe sales, so they sent a couple shoe salesmen to Africa. A couple days later, the first guy telegraphs back, "You wasted your money sending me over here. Nobody wears shoes." A couple days later, they get a telegraph from the second guy saying, "I can't believe this market. Nobody's got shoes. I could sell one to everybody." So they're both in the same circumstance, the same situation, but yet their perspective on the situation, black and white, night and day, totally different. One's all excited, one's depressed. So what I want to do this morning is take a couple minutes, paint a couple pictures of different perspectives, and then show you the way that your perspective can change. Maybe from coming negative to positive, or not having a good perspective about something to having a positive perspective about something. So we're going to start here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And if I start talking too fast, just throw something at me or something. My pastor up in Rochester, always a man of great wisdom, said, when you're speaking, don't sing too much during the worship because you'll dry yourself out. One great bit of advice, and then I think the second bit of advice he gave me was to make sure you turn the lapel mic off before you go to the bathroom. That's really not funny. I don't know why you're laughing. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8, says, "The king of Aram was warring against Israel." Israel is at war against Aram. "He counseled with his servant, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.'" So the king of Aram has this plan. He said, "We're going to move our camp closer to Israel so that we can attack them easier. We're going to move our camp to this place." And all of a sudden, he's realizing that the king of Israel already knows that they're going to move their camp there. How does the king of Israel know? Well, because the prophet of God is living in Israel, and God kind of knows everything. True? So God knew that the king of Aram was planning on moving his camp there, so he told Elijah so that Elijah could tell the king of Israel so that Israel would be one step ahead of the king of Aram. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. He called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Who's the spy? Who's the one that's going into Israel and telling them what we're doing? Verse 12, "One of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" In other words, this guy knows everything before you even tell us. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. To get how many people? A great army, horses, chariots, and a great army to go get this one guy. They came by night and surrounded the city. Now, this kind of gives you a picture of what kind of great army he sent. I mean, I don't care how small a city you're talking about. To be able to surround a city with an army, you got to have a lot of people. There, I mean, there must have been a lot of chariots, a lot of horses, a lot of army dudes out there all camped around this city. Now, when the attendant, verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, you know, Elisha basically told his servant, if you get up before me, head to Tim Hortons, get a couple coffees, bring them back. The attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So here we have a picture of a perspective. We have the servant of Elisha, the prophet of God, based on his ideas, based on the facts that he has ascertained walking out the door and seeing an army circling around him, doesn't have a very positive perspective on what's going down that day. If someone were to approach him at this particular time and say, hey, what's your perspective on today? What's going on today? Not good. Not planning on good things happening that day after what he has seen. The ideas that he has, the facts that have been presented before him, very negative perception on what's going on. Let me paint another picture of perspective. I don't know how many of you have taken Route 66 from Kane down going towards Interstate 80. Anybody been down Route 66? Oh, yeah, quite a few people. You go through this lovely little town. Well, before I say anything about it, I probably should ask. Anybody here from Lucinda? You go through this little town called Lucinda. Has anybody ever read Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness? And you ever read those books? I remember reading those books the first time, and you know, you can envision a certain city in your mind as you're reading about. The author kind of paints a picture of what the city looks like. Pretty sure that Frank Peretti was talking about Lucinda. Just a creepy kind of little town with a church right on top of the hill with a big cemetery and big valleys on both sides, kind of dark. There's a general store that looks like nobody's been in and out of there for 40 years. I mean, just kind of, you take the last three letters off Lucinda and put F-E-R on there, you got Lucifer. Okay, get back on track here. Anyhow, Lucinda, I don't know what the people that live in Lucinda do for a living. I don't know, you know, if there's a particular thing that they're known for there. But I do know this, as you're approaching Lucinda, either from the north or from the south, dotting Route 66, as you approach or coming from either direction, you see these little signs. Anybody ever seen them? Anybody know what the little signs say? Come on, what's Lucinda known for? Cornfield maze. Anybody ever seen them? Am I the only one? Oh my goodness, nobody's ever seen them. Take my word for it, Lucinda is known for its cornfield maze. Here's a picture of a cornfield maze. See, you may be thinking in your mind, well, cornfield maze, what's the big deal? I mean, I could walk out in my cornfield and cut down a couple stalks. There's over 6 miles of maze at the Lucinda cornfield maze. 6 miles. You know, I don't know about you, but it takes me a while to go 6 miles, not even through a maze. I can't imagine trying to walk through this thing. Can you imagine being somewhere in this maze? And what it is, if you look real close, you see it's a series of mazes. You go through one maze, and then you leave that one and go into another maze, leave that one, go into another. So you're going through this series of mazes, all wrapped up into one big cornfield maze. You think there might be a tendency somewhere on your journey through this maze to get frustrated and feel like giving up, and you start to think, is there even a way out of this thing? And if somebody were to approach you at that particular time and say, hey, what's your perspective on this cornfield maze? I can't believe I paid to come in here. I can't believe it. Why do they? You know, there's actually a little disclaimer if you go to their website, there's a disclaimer at the bottom. It says, parents, do not drop off your children here and then leave. I mean, you might not ever see them again. You could get lost in this maze. But after going through this thing for an hour or two and you're walking around and it seems like everywhere you turn, haven't we been here before? I don't know. It looks like corn stalks. Well, everywhere looks like corn stalks. You know, I know some people that probably would get frustrated and say, I'll make my own path. We're going to go this way and we're going to get out of here. But if you played by the rules and you got stuck in this maze, you could very easily have a tendency to get very frustrated and think there's no way out of here. Man, it just seems like we've gone over and over and over again. Now let me ask you this. Would it be a little easier if you had that picture in your hand as you were doing it? Why would it be easier? You know, what's changed? Has the difficulty of the cornfield changed? No. Has the fact that you're in the middle of a cornfield maze, has that circumstance changed? No. The only thing that's changed about it is your perspective. Now, what can cause a person's perspective to change? There's a few different things that can cause your perspective to change. Obviously, if some facts change or some ideals changed, or you know, you started thinking about things a little bit differently. But there's something that the Bible talks about that can help us, that can help cause a person's perspective to change. Now, Clark, can I pick on you? Would that be all right? Come on up here, please, Clark. Let's hear it for Clark. Every single one of us, when we come in here week after week and we sit down in a chair, from where we are sitting, we all have a perspective on what takes place at Believer's Chapel. True? I mean, well, I always sit right in this area. It seems like I'm always looking at the back of this guy's head. The same thing week after week after week. All the people that are sitting in the seats are looking this way, and then you got the people up in the sound booth. They have a little bit different perspective because they're kind of elevated. They can look and see who's nodding off and who's picking on who and who's whispering to who and who's passing notes. But then you got the person on this side. Clark, go up there where Brendan usually stands. And you can sing if you want. Perspective a little bit different from up there? Kind of creepy, isn't it? All the people staring at you? Yeah. Thanks, Clark. Thank you, Clark. Now, what happened that gave Clark a different perspective on what Believer's Chapel looks like? Can you put up that next line about to be elevated? To be elevated above your current situation or circumstance. I want you to keep that phrase in mind because it's gonna come into play. And that's basically what happened to Clark. His circumstance didn't change. He's still in the sanctuary of Believer's Chapel. Same situation, same circumstance. But what happened? He was elevated above those circumstances, and it changed his perspective on Believer's Chapel. May not seem like a big deal, but you think about with a small child. If you have a child that's, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and there's a crowd of people coming in here, and they get mixed up in the crowd, and next thing you know, they're over here in the corner, and there's all these big people standing all around them, and as they look around, all they see are people. And that little child, all he's thinking about is, I got to find mom and dad. I can't find them. I'm lost in this crowd. I don't know where they are. Well, what if that 5, 6, 7-year-old come up here on the stage and began to look around? It would change their perspective. All of a sudden, they'd be able to look around without all these people being in their way, and they would be able to see, oh, there's mom and dad, or there's where I need to go, or I need to go that direction. But the perspective was changed just on being elevated. Think about it again in that cornfield maze. What if you were on the very last row? I mean, you only had one more turn to go, and you'd be out, and you give up. You sit down, you throw up your hand, and you say, forget it. I'm tired of beating my head against the wall. This is crazy. Have you ever been in a situation like that where it just seems like you've just beat the thing to death and you just can't seem to get the victory, you can't seem to find your way out, you can't seem to get past the step that you're on? Now, look in Psalm 121. Keep in mind what we just talked about there about being elevated above your current situation or circumstance. Psalm 121. The psalmist says this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? That phrase, lift up, you need to underline it or circle it or highlight it, do something there. That phrase, lift up, it's a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is NASA. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word NASA? You think of space. Oh, look. How convenient that those sound people had this. It right up in the corner, it says NASA, spelled just like that. Spelled just like the Hebrew word that you see here, meaning lift up. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. You know, I actually emailed NASA and I said, where did you guys come up with NASA? Where did you come up with that? And everybody's like, well, it's an acronym for, what is it? National, yeah, what Chris said, he got it. But I wonder, they didn't email me back. I'll probably have Secret Service knocking on my door this week. You know, what are you wondering about NASA for? But you can't tell me that there wasn't somebody that sat in that, the first time that they got together and said, hey, we're going to do a space thing. We're going to, there had to be somebody sitting in that room that had some kind of knowledge of the Hebrew language and said NASA means to be elevated. Here's the definition of the word NASA: to be elevated above your current situation or circumstance. How can we change our perspective of where we are? Just like when Clark came up front here, he was still in Believer's Chapel, he was still in the sanctuary, he was still with all the other people that are in here, but his perspective on Believer's Chapel changed. How did it change? He was elevated above his current situation or circumstance. So when the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. In actuality, what he was saying was, God, I'm in the middle of this circumstance. I'm in the middle of the situation. I know exactly what it looks like from where I'm sitting. What does it look like from where you are? Mm-hmm. Elevate me above this situation so I get your perspective on what's... Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And even by saying to God, God, I lift up my eyes to the mountains from where does my help come? Even by saying that to God, what you're telling God is, you're very familiar with your circumstance, but I want to know what it looks like from where you are. Can you give me your perspective on what I'm going through right now? You think God's got a different perspective on things than we have? Absolutely. I mean, we're so stuck in the things down here. We're surrounded by circumstances. We're surrounded by the things that go on with us, go on in our lives. How about what it looks like from God's perspective? God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God has promised to always be with us. So if you think about that cornfield maze, yeah, here I am in the middle of the maze, and God, that's great that you're with me, but, I'm lost. Well, not only is God with us, but he's also, I mean, for lack of a better phrase, he's that eye in the sky. He knows what things look like from above the situation. I remember we went to visit Robin's family down in Oklahoma, and her sister was going to ORU at the time, so we kind of went back and forth from the hotel to ORU. There were some special speakers that were there, and so became very familiar with the road between the hotel and ORU. And as you come onto the campus of ORU, here's this giant, they call it the prayer tower, here's this giant tower. And I remember standing down there at that tower just looking at this thing and thinking, boy, that's huge, that's insurmountable. And if you think about it in terms of something that you're going through in your life, something that just seems like you can't find your way out of, man, this is insurmountable. This is a mountain that's before me. How am I ever going to overcome this thing? How am I ever going to get beyond this thing? That thing, as you're standing there looking at it, it looks huge. When we flew out of Oklahoma, it was interesting because, like I said, we became very familiar with the roads between the hotel and where ORU was. And as we took off, I was actually looking down and I was following the path. I said, oh, yeah, there's the highway and there's where we got off. And, oh, there's ORU. And I'm like, where's the prayer tower? I couldn't see it. And as I looked, I go, well, it's got to be right there. And I just see this little dot. And, I began to think, I wonder how many times we stand in the middle of a circumstance or a situation and we just think, God, how am I ever going to get through this? There's no way out. What's it look like from where God is? Just a little dot. Yeah. God knows the way around it. He knows the way through it. He knows the way over it. I don't know. You don't understand what I'm going through. And like the situation I described earlier, this is all I make. This is my wage. It's not going to change. I might get a little bit of raise on my anniversary date, but I'm going further in debt every month. And I don't see a way out of this. Look at Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the God who told us to come and ask him what his perspective is on a situation. Is there a way out? Every single time. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. There is a way of escape every single time. No matter how big the mountain looks, no matter how much the circumstance looks like it's never going to change, there is a way of escape. With the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So if you want to try to convince me that there's no way out of the situation that you're in, you're going to have a hard time, because according to God's own word, there is a way out. And it might just be that you're so overcome with a circumstance, you're so overcome with a situation that your mind is clouded. Your mind. Have you ever been sitting at, I know not everybody has a desk job or a job where you sit at a computer and you try to work out problems or situations, but it could be doing something outdoors too. It could be any kind of situation you may encounter, and you seem like you look at that situation from every angle, and every time you look at it, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't see how this is going to work. And sometimes I know I have to get up from my desk. I have to walk around, go get a drink of water, go talk to somebody, just kind of empty my mind out a little bit. And I come back, and it's funny, so many, when you look at it again, all of a sudden something will click. Or else I'll just go bounce an issue off somebody else. Say, hey, what do you think about this? And they'll just go, well, why don't you just do this? And you just go, gee, why didn't I think of that? We went through this situation. Great example of this. We went through this situation years ago where we had a Jeep Cherokee, and I don't know what happened, but our family just kept growing, and we just kept having more kids. And pretty soon, Jeep Cherokee wasn't enough. Palmer's needed a van. We need a van. And I tried everything. I posted ads in the paper. I talked to people. I tried to work out trades. We were at a point where we were pastoring up in Cyclone. I couldn't go out and just buy another vehicle. I needed a van, and I didn't need to go to a dealership and get ripped off. I literally tried everything. I was so frustrated. It seemed like everything I tried to do, boom, ran into the wall every single time, over and over and over again. Probably never happened to any of you guys, right? So we're at church one night, and I've never asked Robin the details, but I'm sure she probably was just sitting back the entire time thinking, I'm going to let him run into the wall 47 times, and then I'm going to come up to him and say, why don't we pray? And she did. She came up, was it after church or something like that? And she just said, why don't we pray about that? You've tried to do it every way yourself so far, and has it worked? No. Why don't we pray? Why didn't we do that in the first place? So we prayed. I remember that night we prayed. You know, I said, God, forgive me. I've tried to do this, and it hasn't worked over and over and over and over again. I don't see a way that it can possibly work. I give up. God, is there anything that we can do? And it was like a day or two later, I was talking to my mom on the phone, and I don't even know why she told me, but she goes, yeah, we're getting ready to trade in our van. Your dad wants to get a different van. See, my mom and dad, they make decisions all by themselves. They don't always check with me first to make sure it's all right. So even for them to be talking to me about this was, they didn't have to be talking to me about it. They could have done it and told me after the fact. But she said, we're getting ready to trade in our van. And I said, hey, I have an idea. Why don't we trade vehicles and then you trade in my car on your new vehicle? She goes, okay. So, like a couple days later, we had a van. No more payments. She got more money for our trade than she got for hers. And it just, everything worked out. And I was so frustrated. God, this isn't going to work. I've tried everything. Why do we always wait till we hit the wall 47 times before we take just a moment and ask God what his perspective is on the situation? You know what I think it is? I think when we go to prayer, you know, our knees hit the floor, we get God's attention, and we begin to remind God of the circumstances we're going through. God, I've hit my wall, I hit my head on the wall 47 times, I've tried this, I've tried that, nothing works, nothing works, nothing works, God, what am I going to do? When instead, how about kind of coming into line with what the psalmist says here, when your knees hit the floor, just say, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. God, I know what it looks like from where I am. Can you please tell me what it looks like from where you are? Mm-hmm. Do you think God knows your tomorrow? You think he knows your next week, your next year? Absolutely he does. You think God can tell you the best way to get through the cornfield maze? Absolutely he can. But yet, what does it take for us to get to the point where we do that? Last week we sang a couple of songs. And even as we were singing the songs, Sean came back to me and he said, hey, this is your message right here. And it is. Let me show you the first one, Redeemed. The first verse to Redeem says, seems like all I can see was a struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. This is man's perspective right here. This is our perspective in the middle of our circumstances. Bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering, how long is this going to last? Man's perspective. Now look at God's perspective. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. Phew. Man's perspective, God's perspective. God, I'm way too familiar with how this looks from where I'm sitting. How does this look from where you're sitting? Stop fighting a fight that's already been won. Why are you doing that? Why are you battling there? That's already been taken care of. Look at the second verse. Oops, that's the second song. All my life I've been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. I come across so many people that were they've been told their whole lives, you'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You weren't even supposed to be born. I don't know why. They've been told this stuff for years and years. All my life I've been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. That's man's perspective. What's God's perspective? But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. Lift up your head. What is that? Getting God's perspective.
That's right.
Getting God's perspective. There's a real neat verse in Genesis where God is about to destroy the earth with the 40 days of flood. And again, if you think of the circumstances, everybody was in the same circumstance. Noah and his family, all the other people that existed on the earth. But the earth was so wicked, God says, I'm going to destroy it. And God told Noah and his family to get inside the ark. He closed the door. The rain came. It rained for 40 days. And the Bible says that the ark was lifted up above the earth. Same Hebrew word is used there. It was lifted up. Here's two groups of people that are in the same situation. To one, the rain meant death and destruction. And to the other, the rain meant salvation. The rain was the thing that lifted them up and gave them a different perspective. If you were to ask both categories of people on that day, what's your perspective on your future? You'd have gotten two very different answers. Of course, if you can imagine spending a year inside a big floating thing with animals. But you get my point. The perspective is we're going to survive. We're going to exist. We're going to make it through this thing. Where the people on the earth that were getting flooded were like, perspective is not good. The second song that we sang last week, my foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground, I will not fear. Next verse says, troubles surround me, chaos abounding. Again, both of those verses start with man's perspective. They start with the circumstances that people are dealing with. What does the chorus of this song say? I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. See, when you see that phrase lift up in the Bible, when you hear the phrase, when you hear the word NASA, instead of just thinking about the spaceships, I mean, that spaceship, you think about it, it was elevated and given a different perspective. I don't think anybody can imagine the perspective that those astronauts got of the universe as they're gliding up through Never Never Land, looking back at the Earth, this little small thing with a little blue and a little crazy. Change of your perspective just like that. But when you think of NASA, think of it changing your perspective. Think about being lifted up and instead of getting your view on your circumstances and the things that you're going through, getting God's view on the circumstances that you're going through. Perspective, like I said, perspective in and of itself is not a good or a bad thing. You can have a good perspective about something, you can have a bad perspective about something. The important thing is, how are you going to get that perspective to change so that it becomes a good thing? And I tell you, one of the easiest ways, right there it is. Here's a New Year's resolution for you. When your knees hit the floor to pray, instead of reminding God of everything terrible that's happening in your life, how about reminding God that He's a God that sees things in a whole different way? God, what's your perspective on what I'm going through? And just begin to see the way that, I'm not saying God's going to, elevate you and you're going to levitate above the cornfield maze and you're going to see the way out. I'm not saying He's going to open your eyes to the spirit realm. If you go back and read the rest of that story in 2 Kings 6, in fact, I encourage you to do that. Go back and read the rest of that chapter. It's really quite humorous, the things that happen. The servant comes in to Elisha and says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha doesn't skip a beat, doesn't get all nervous. I mean, if God's telling him where that army is planning on setting up their next camp, you don't think God's telling him that, hey, that army's on its way down to surround your city?
That's right.
You don't think Elisha knew that already? So that servant came back in and he's, what are we going to do? And Elisha says to his servants, greater are those that are for us than those that are for them. He said, what are you talking about? The city's surrounded. And he said, God opened his eyes. And that servant went back outside again, and he saw fiery chariots surrounding that city. And he knew that it wasn't just the king of Aram that was trying to get them, but it was God's army that came to show up on their behalf. Elisha then prays, God, blind the eyes of the army of the Arameans. God blinded their eyes. Elisha goes out and he goes, who are you looking for? He goes, we're looking for Elisha, servant of God. He goes, come on, I'll show you where he is. And Elisha leads the army right into Israel, right into Samaria, right into where the king is. He gets there and he goes, hey, king, come on outside. Check this out. The Aramean army. Really? Right out here? Yeah. The king says, what should I do? Should I kill them all? And Elisha says, no, feed them. Send them back home. So the king did. And you know what the Bible says happened after that? Aram never bothered Israel again. Phew. Whole different perspective on things. You read the rest of Psalm 121. How can the psalmist here say, I lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence my hope comes? How can he say that and know that his perspective is going to be changed? What about the situation he's going through? You know, how bad is it? How tough are things? You read the rest of Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Man, this list goes on and on. So what are you going through that God says, oh, that's an area that I can't help you in? There's not an area. You won't find one. If you find one in the Bible, please show me, because it's not in mine. I'm glad it's not in mine. There's not an area that you can get yourself into that God's going to throw up his hands and say, phew, you got me there. So I encourage you, as we do look into the new year, as we do, maybe there's some things that you're apprehensive about, maybe there's some things that you're excited about. How about we think about getting God's perspective? God, I know I'm very familiar with what it looks like from where I am. Please show me what this thing looks like from where you are so I can walk out what you have for my life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Holy Spirit, I would ask, even as you said in your word, that you could seal these words in our hearts. Father, bring them to our remembrance. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are not only a God that is walking right here beside us, but you are God who knows what everything looks like from up above. Father, help us to gain your perspective on things and to know that you always have provided a way out for us. Father, we receive this word by faith and we thank you for what it will accomplish in our lives, not just today, but Father, in the days and months and years ahead of us. We receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.